There's trials in this life that conspire against us, and sometimes the enemy is behind it. And if the enemy is not behind it, he's going to use it. He's going to use it to try and take you out, wear you down, push you down, and try and get your eyes off Jesus, get you distracted, get you so busy that you can't sit down and look at Jesus. And it's almost like it's a chaotic whirlwind of enemies that are around us sometimes. And Jesus said, in the midst of your enemies, I prepare a table. While your enemies are encircling you, there is an invitation to sit down here with me at the table, because I am the King of Peace.
Hello, you've tuned in for a sermon from one of our preaching team here at C3 Church Victory. We're a home for hope located in Newcastle, Australia, but you can connect with us online wherever you are. Head to our website, c3victory.org.au, for more info.
We are in a series called The Invitation. The Invitation, which is, it's been a fun series so far, and it's actually the lead up to one of the greatest invitations that's ever been given to mankind, to humanity. And it's the lead up to Easter. And the lead up to Easter, we titled this The Invitation for a reason. Because Easter is the pinnacle of the Christian calendar. I think it's more important than Christmas. Christmas is fun, don't get me wrong. But I mean, the moment that Jesus paid for our sin, paid for everything on the cross, paid for our brokenness, he took my debt. He wiped my debt clean by willingly going to the cross as a perfect sacrifice to give us freedom, to give us life. And not just life and freedom here and now, but for an eternity. It's an invitation into an eternal relationship with Jesus, into eternal life. This is not just temporary here and now, but it's eternal. And it's an invitation that's outstretched for all of humanity. A free invitation. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be good enough for it. Nothing you do, you could serve in the house of God forever. And that doesn't mean anything. It's just filthy rags to God. Because Jesus was the sacrifice. Jesus paid for our sin. He's the one that we lift up. It's nothing that we could have done except the invitation. And so this series is leading towards Easter, the invitation. The greatest invitation that humanity's ever received. And all right, we should start speaking to people, our neighbors. We should start talking to people at the shops, our co-workers. Invite them on Easter. Like, bring them to church. Let them know about this invitation. Sometimes I get stuck in the fact that, like, I go through the machinations of life and I get busy and I forget that there's this invitation that I've received, that I've said yes to. But sometimes I forget to extend that invitation to others because life gets busy. But I tell you what, I just pray that God would put it fresh on our heart, that what we have freely received would freely give. And so I want to, as we're going into Easter, keep that in the top of your minds. Who can I be sharing this story with? Who can I be sharing my personal testimony with? There's been studies that have shown that people don't want to be bashed over the head with the Bible. Like, we know people don't want to be bashed over the head with the Bible. But people love and will receive a story from your personal experience that you have had. And no one can dispute a personal experience. When you tell someone, I received Jesus and everything changed, everything's not perfect, but everything changed. And you start to talk about, like, I feel the presence of God. Like, I feel him. He refreshes me. He's changed the attitudes of my heart. So people can't argue against that. People can't argue against our personal experience with God. Anyway, that's the series we're in, and the invitation. And I don't know if you've been paying attention. I'm sure you've been paying attention. But throughout every single message of the series so far, there's been a constant character. And it's not Jesus. I know that you'd be like, oh, Jesus. Jesus is the right answer to everything. Jesus. No. It's the table. The table. The table, and I said it's a character. I know, it's an object. But, you know, the first week, Pastor Nate brought a message on King David inviting Mephibosheth to the table. It's the act of grace and intimacy and relationship that he brings one of Saul's descendants, his enemy, and invites him to the table and extends the invitation of grace. And we see a powerful moment there. And then the week after, Pastor Jez brought an incredible word about a table that Jesus was at. And there was a Pharisee. There was a self-righteous Pharisee who thought he knew all the ways to please God and he had it all figured out and he didn't need Jesus. And then you had the sinful woman who she knew that she was sinful and she honored Jesus by wiping his feet, washing his feet with her hair. And the point was that Jesus was at the table and he's not afraid to be at the table with both the sinner and the self-righteous Pharisee, but he's at the table and he's going to be at your table. There's an invitation to that table, an invitation into relationship, an invitation into an opportunity with Jesus. And then last week, my incredible wife, Jess, preached an incredible word. She preached, taught. She's just so good at unpacking scripture. And she spoke about Zacchaeus. And Jesus invited himself to Zacchaeus' house and reclined with him at the table, place of relationship. It was scandalous. I love Jesus. He comes in and he breaks all the norms. He just breaks all the norms. He's like, yeah, I don't care about your religious festivals. I'm just going to do it the way that the kingdom does it. This is how I'm doing it. He's not the meek and mild Jesus that is like on Catholic paintings, white Jesus that's like, you know, frail and stuff. No, Jesus, he was about a mission. He was a carpenter. He was a strong, manly guy that come in and just broke all traditions and said, this is how the kingdom operates. And he said, I'm going to sit at a table with sinners, with the righteous, but I'm sitting at the table because they need a doctor, they need me, they need the great physician, they need the man who can bring true freedom and peace into people's lives, Jesus Christ himself. He's just breaking all the norms, and I love that he just blows everyone's mind by going to Zacchaeus' house. And Zacchaeus' response is, have everything, I'm going to pay back everything, and he repents, and he lays down everything. And we see this motif of the table as an invitation to intimacy. And this morning I want to talk about a table, surprisingly enough. I want to talk about how to accept the invitation to sit at the table that is prepared for you before and in the presence of your enemy or the chaos of your life. I think people know where I'm going with this one. And it's Psalm 23. That I want to share from this morning. Who knows Psalm 23? Who knows Psalm 23? If you don't know it, because I'm terrible at like remembering like scripture, like titles or whatever, you know what I mean? Like the number and everything like that. When you hear it, you'll be like, oh yeah, that one. Psalm 23 is a powerful, powerful moment in the book of Psalms. And I want to give a little bit of context to the book of Psalms. Is that all right? Take a sip of water though. Sorry about that. Hope that was all right. The Psalms, if you're not sure, the Psalms, some people might not be as well versed in scripture, but the Bible's made up of a whole library of books, and Psalms is one of those books in scripture. Psalms are actually prayers written in Hebrew poetry. And historically, they cover a period of about 1,000 years. So from Moses to the return of the Israelites from exile. They cover a massive span. And it's split. Theologians will split it into 5 main different kind of categories of Psalms. And the first category is where Psalms 23 sits. And this category is actually titled, they title these categories, this category is titled The Book of Personal Experience. The book of personal experience. And this psalm is believed to be written by David, King David. And David actually wrote most of the first 72 psalms in scripture. So we have this insight, this in-depth insight into David's personal experience and prayer life with God throughout moments of his life. And one theologian says, with this psalm, he says that depth and strength underline the simplicity of this psalm. Its peace is not escape. Its contentment is not complacency. Yeah. There is a readiness to face deep darkness and imminent attack. And the climax reveals a love which homes towards no material goal, but to the Lord himself. It's a powerful quote. And I want to read Psalm 23 this morning. Are we ready? Let's open up to Psalm 23. Let's open up our physical Bibles, our digital Bibles. Let's read it together. Psalm 23, I'm going to read it in the NIV, in the NIV, classic NIV. NIV did a good job of writing this. No, King David wrote the psalm. I'll just clarify. Says, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. You just sit on that for like a year. If you need that, you sit on that for like a year. I feel like as life goes on, I feel like I've heard this scripture most of my life, but as life goes on, it takes on gravitas, this scripture. It takes on weight as life experience happens. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I'm not preaching on that one this morning. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Quick aside, I did a little bit of research. Interesting thing is, when the shepherd would take the sheep to find green pasture, the geography of the hills were kind of, they're quite steep mounds. And if the sheep were coming along, they might have seen straight across the valley a bit of green pasture, a little bit of green over there. But the shepherd knew if he sent the sheep in the most direct way to the pasture, that they would run down the steep hill and probably break their legs on the way to get to the green pasture. So what the shepherd would do is he would take the sheep along the edge of the hill on a switchback motion to gently guide them down the hill. And if you go there today, you can see the grooves in the mountainsides, and he would guide them down the hill. And I just wonder sometimes if we see, that's where I want to go, but God, why are you going this way? That's where I want to go, but for some reason I'm going this way. If I just went straight across there, I could get to where I want to go, but God's taken you in a different direction and you're like, where are you going, Lord? He's our shepherd and he knows to take us on safe paths so that we actually arrive at the place he wants us to arrive. We could get there quicker, but we might break our legs on the way and not arrive where we're meant to arrive. So we need to trust the shepherd and go. So we're going in the opposite direction, but I'm going to trust God. I'm not preaching on that this morning, sorry. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Whew, I tell you what, I think you could just survive for the rest of your life on that psalm. I think, it is a meaty psalm. Write that down, put that on your wall. But the moment I want to focus on this morning is the moment where he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. One theologian believes that that this was a tumultuous time in David's life. You see, David penned this psalm out of personal experience. And David knew kind of a violent life. All he knew was battle. David was anointed at like 15 years old to be king of Israel, right? But before that, he was in the back country. He was in the back country leading and tending his sheep for his family. And he actually fought wild animals. He fought off, to protect his sheep, he fought off like a lion with his bare hands. He fought off a bear with his bare hands. I think of like Leonardo DiCaprio in The Revenant. You know what I mean? Like, if you're saying that, that's brutal. But this is David. This is what David's doing in the back country. He's no wimp. I think when we think of the child stories of David and Goliath, is David's this little kid. No, he was no wimp. He was courageous. And he was anointed. It does say that he was the least of his brothers, but he was anointed to be king of Israel, 15 years old. Boom. Crazy. Imagine that, you received this promise from God, but it took another 15 years for that promise to be realized in David's life. And in that 15 years, the battles that David fought, he had to pretend to be crazy at moments to not be killed. He was run out of the city to have live in caves, and he had to find other crazy men to kind of be his entourage. And there were so many moments, and we see throughout all of David's life that all he knew was battle and struggle and fighting. Like, he was a man who knew what it was to battle, to have hardship. And one theologian says that the moment they think that David was writing this psalm was actually when he was about 60 years old. 60 years old. So he's like 30 years into his kingship. And he's conquered many lands. He's been through some stuff. He's had some family troubles. He's had all kinds of troubles. He's been going through some stuff. But he's penning this at 60 years old. And at this moment in his life, where you think, you know, 60 years old, you should be comfortable as king, just chilling and eating some chicken legs and, I don't know, newly fried chicken and just sitting up, enjoying yourself. But no, his son Absalom at this moment, this is what the theologian says, that when he wrote this psalm, they believe that this was the moment that his son Absalom rebelled against him. He won the Israelites' hearts, conspired against David, and David fled out of the city. He said, we've got to go. Took his men, went out of the city into the woods where Absalom and the Israelites chased down David to kill him, to take over the kingdom. And here David is writing, potentially writing this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I wonder if there was someone scribing it for him. They're like, what? We've just been run out of the city, your whole kingdom. We're in the bush out here waiting to be attacked, and you're writing, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I lack nothing. He refreshes my soul, and he starts to give glory to God, and he comes to the moment where it says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. David was in a real moment, his own son trying to kill him. And he's just saying, the Lord's got this. The history that David had with God said that God's got this. Nothing looks favorable. Nothing looks good. Everything points towards, I'm getting destroyed. The kingdom's being taken by my son. But no, history tells me that God is for me. God is with me. God prepares a way. My cup overflows. He anoints my head with oil. This is David starting to speak to his own soul. And he's saying, no, things are good. It's going to work out. And what actually happens in that story is Absalom had long hair and he's riding along on his horse somewhere in the bush, but his long hair gets caught in the tree and he's just hanging in the tree. Like, this is scripture. These are good stories. He's hanging in the tree and some of David's men come along and they're like, there he is, he's hanging in the tree. And they go, oh, I'm not touching David's son. And they go tell Joab. Joab was a bit of a beast. He does rebel against David in the end. But Joab's like, nah, there he is, gets a spear, boom, just straight into Absalom. And then he gets his 10 men, get him, they get him while he's hanging there. Poor Absalom, I don't know. Kind of had it coming, let's be honest. But David was penning this psalm, maybe not out of the comfort of his kingdom, but in the complete opposite, you know, like he's in a hard moment. The Lord is my shepherd. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemy. What does a table have to do with it, right? What's a table got to do with anything? We're talking about tables. I love tables. Who loves tables? They love tables? But I really love tables. I like tables more than you. I have no way to prove that. I have a favorite table. Does anyone else have a favorite table? Oh, there we go. I have a favorite table. It's not in my house. That's weird, right? Some people might know this table. My favorite table is in Newcastle in a cafe called Good Brother. There's a table. Has anyone experienced this table? Emma Britt, I see your hand. I believe I've talked to you about this one before. I love this table. This table is so good. If this table goes missing, don't come to my house. This table, I don't know what it is about it. It's extra long. That's why it won't fit in my house. But it's kind of like, it's not too wide. It's kind of skinny. And so you're closer to the person on the other side. It's heavy. It's made out of thick natural timber, like solid timber, not laminate, not like proper wood. You know what I mean? Like, you know, men know what I'm talking about. We're like, yeah, that's proper wood. That's the stuff. And I don't know. I just get excited. And it's heavy steel legs, and it's just a solid table. And you sit at it, and you're like, yeah, I just feel good at this table. I'm just like, this is my favorite table. Like, I went home and I opened up my journal and said, I saw my favorite table today. My favorite table is in Newcastle. I will tell friends about my favorite table. I need to get measurements of this table before, hopefully it never goes disappearing. But anyway, this is my favorite table. I love tables. I mean, if you don't like tables, that's dark. That's something that's not good. If you don't like, I don't know anyone that doesn't like a table. There's some, I won't go into that anyway. Some people like sitting on the ground, which is actually really good for you. But anyway, I love a good table. And it's about what a table represents that I love as well. A good table, I just feel like a comfortable, good table is where relationship, good relationship happens. It is every powerful, every intimate interaction with family, with good friends, happen around tables. Like, we've got memories around a table with friends. We're just laughing and having a good time. And the table shows up in Scripture so many times with Jesus and the disciples, with all these people throughout Scripture. But the table is powerful because it represents an invitation into intimacy. Represents an invitation into a conversation. It represents an invitation into a close encounter. It's what the table, it represents food. I worship to food. I don't know if you're the same, but when I have good food, like I just want to raise my hands. Lord, that is, seriously, I love worshiping to music. You can worship God and give thanks to food. That's okay. You know, worship goes beyond just music. I'm not sacrilegious here, am I? I don't worship the food. I worship God who provided the delicious food for me. Right? Amen. Amen. Who wants to respond? The table's an invitation. And this invitation is actually a perpetual, ongoing invitation. David says in the Psalms, he prepares. He didn't prepare. He didn't once prepare a table. He prepares. I believe God is continually preparing this table for us. Preparing an invitation into a moment with him. You know, the interesting thing about tables, I'm going to use this chair. This is my chair from home. There you go. Jess said it's gross and I shouldn't bring it, but I think it's cool. It's a cool chair. I found it off Facebook Marketplace. The lady didn't want to give it to me. She loved it so much. But the amazing thing about a table, I didn't steal it. No, I bought it off Facebook Marketplace. The table represents relationship. But the interesting thing about a table, just imagine a table, use your imagination. There's no table up here, but obviously use your imagination. The interesting thing about a table, a few things. One, intimacy, relationship, connection. But the interesting thing about a table is it completely changes your posture. Completely changes your current mode of operation. So like if you go to a friend's house and you're just popping in, say you're just popping in to grab a thing, popping in, you go in the front door. Everyone's probably had this moment, right? You're in a hurry. You're busy, right? You've got other things you need to do, but you're... And they say, hey, come in, have a cup of tea. Come sit down. Like, come sit down. Have a cup of tea. Coffee, preferably. Come have a cup of tea, sit down. And you know, like, I'm busy. That if I sit down and have a conversation, that's going to take some time. I've got things I've got to do. Like, oh, I can't sit down, you know, and maybe you're hovering around the table and you're saying, oh, no, it's okay, I won't sit down. I need to be quick. I need to be just a moment. But the moment that you go, yeah, I'm going to sit down, you're accepting the invitation. You're accepting invitation and the whole posture of your body changes. You can't escape. If you're in a long conversation, you're stuck in the chair. No, but your whole posture starts to shift. And all of a sudden, sitting at the table forces your focus. You're not distracted about what's behind you. Like if you're having a conversation, you're like doing these ones, that's a bit rude. If you're doing these ones with your watch, which Apple Watch users, we need to get better. I know, it's happening. I watch all the time. But you're sitting at the table and it forces your focus to the person across from you. And you know you're there for maybe half an hour. Like you're going to have a conversation. You're going to find out what's going on in that person's life. That person is going to find out what's happening in your life. You're going to enjoy a cup of tea. You might enjoy a second cup, a couple of bickies, a couple of Tim Tams. And you enjoy yourself. And there's a moment of relationship that happens at the table. And when you're in that moment, all the jobs and the other things you needed to go to are kind of non-relevant in that moment because you want to give attention to the person that's in front of you. And the chair and the table has reframed your posture to stop taking care of all that other stuff. And right now I'm taking care of this. I'm taking care of a moment with this person across the table. The table forces our focus to relationship and connection. It forces our posture. We're no longer, we can't be distracted and walk around and, oh, you know what I mean? Like, no, it forces our position into a new one. So the table, the invitation to a table is powerful invitation to a moment with God. And David says that he prepares this table. He's constantly preparing this table. It is always an invitation on offer. And I don't know if he's got Tim Tams on there or a 10-hour slow-cooked lamb, which sounds absolutely amazing. He prepares a table. He prepares a feast. He prepares a moment with him in the presence of your enemies. It's in the presence of your enemies. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go around saying, this person's my enemy. That's my enemy over there. Like, oh, how's your enemies going? Yep, I've got my little list of my enemies, my black book of my enemies. Like, we did this in primary school. Did anyone do this? Like, you had enemies in primary school. Do you remember this? Was it just me? Am I bad? I remember I had enemies in primary school. This is what we do. We called people our enemies in primary school, right? I remember Waratah Primary School. That's where I was for a little bit. Brock. If you're here, Brock, I'm sorry. That sounds like a bad guy name too, doesn't it? Brock. Brock wasn't even mean to me. I just didn't like, he was my enemy because he was cool. He was cool and I was not cool. To be cool back then, you had to have a cap backwards with long enough hair to poke out the front like this. Does anyone remember? Like, that was cool. I had a shaved head. I looked like a potato. I wasn't cool. So automatically, if you're cool, you're my enemy. Brock was my enemy, and he was my enemy. But we don't talk about enemies like that anymore. We don't go around and, yep, they're my enemy. No. Hopefully Brock's not here. Love you, Brock. Jesus changed my life. But sometimes I forget that we do have an enemy. Sometimes I forget that we actually do have an adversary. We go through life, it's busy, it's chaotic, we've got lots of pressures, commitments, deadlines, financial pressures, all kinds of things. And we're busy, we're hurrying around, life is full, which is great. It's great to have a full life. Like, I'd rather that than not have a full life. But sometimes it's a bit chaotic, and sometimes we forget when we're getting sick and things run down and things aren't going too well, that there is an adversary, there is an enemy. There is a spiritual realm. And the greatest thing the enemy would love to do is try and deceive you and make you think that there isn't a spiritual realm and make you forget there's no spiritual realm. Forget about me. I'm going to go do my thing. But yes, there's a spiritual realm. And the enemy, Satan, is our adversary. Satan and his minions, not the yellow ones, but I think we should think of Satan's minions as little powerless things that are just trying to cause trouble that we can kick and boot because we have the power of God and the full authority of Christ on the inside of us. Honestly, we should just picture them. Next time you're in some battles, just think of them as little minions. I know they're cute. Bob, just forget about Bob and the other ones. Like the other ones, the purple ones, you know, just kick them. But we are in a battle. Ephesians 6 says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So there's a spiritual realm. There's a spiritual enemy. And this spiritual enemy manifests through multiple avenues in our life. People are one of those avenues. The person isn't your enemy. There's a spiritual activity behind that person, right? There are people in our life. There are co-workers, bosses, maybe parents. There are people in our life that have hurt us in deep, deep ways who are currently maybe attacking you. It's not the person that's the enemy. It's the enemy behind what that person is doing that is causing things to conspire against you. So other people definitely are used by the enemy in our lives. Now don't go around saying, you know, pointing to people saying, you're being used by the enemy. That's your children. I'm just joking, There are definitely demonic forces and assignments against you. But it doesn't mean we go looking for a demon under every rock. If your car tire goes flat and the engine, you know, runs out of water, maybe we just need to look after our car a little bit better. The devil might not be against your car. I don't know. There's ourself. Who knows that we are our worst enemy sometimes? Our flesh, our unsanctified nature that we carry around with us. Paul says it really well. He says, what's this war that wages on the inside of me? I don't do the things that I want to do, but I do the things I don't want to do. What is this happening on the inside of me? But our flesh, our desires, our brokenness and our sin, and the enemy likes to whisper into our desires. He likes to talk and confuse and seed things of doubt and fear in our life. But who knows, we sometimes are our worst enemy. Look at the world. The culture of the world is operated by spiritual forces of evil. The culture, the pressures of culture, different worldviews, not just different religions, but different worldviews even in the West, different ideologies that say, the Bible isn't authoritative. You don't need to do what Scripture says. It's not powerful. No, we've got different opinions. We're going to do things like this instead of what the Scripture says. I think the Scripture says that. No. The world is anti-Christ it's an anti-kingdom cultural pressure with its ideologies and worldviews. It's an enemy in our life. It's an enemy that we come up against time and time again. We're fed through advertisement, through movies, through all kinds of things, particularly media. But then there's life circumstances. There's trials in this life that conspire against us, and sometimes the enemy is behind it. And if the enemy is not behind it, he's going to use it. He's going to use it to try and take you out, wear you down, push you down, and try and get your eyes off Jesus, get you distracted, get you so busy that you can't sit down and look at Jesus. And he's going to use life circumstances. And sometimes we find ourselves in a whirlwind of all these enemies around us, the world, ourselves, spiritual forces, people, and it's almost like it's a chaotic whirlwind of enemies that are around us sometimes. And Jesus said, in the midst of your enemies, I prepare a table. In the midst of it, he says, I didn't take it all away. Sometimes I think we're like, oh, I need to deal with all this stuff in my life, and then I can come, like, things are good now. I can come sit down with Jesus. He says, no, I prepare the table while your enemies are encircling you. There is an invitation to sit down here with me at the table, because I am the King of Peace. I am the one who refreshes your soul. I am the one who is greater than all of the enemies that encircle you. I'm the creator of the universe. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And he says, hey, come on, sit down at the table that I've prepared for you. Forget everything that's happening around you. Come and spend time with me, because I've prepared everything that you need to continue on the journey. I've prepared a table that's going to give you sustenance. I've prepared a table of peace. I've prepared a table of courage. But you only get it if you accept the invitation and sit down. Stop trying to control all the circumstances. Relinquish those. Sit down at the table and spend time with me. Spend time with the Lord. It goes against our flesh. It goes against what we think should happen. We think we should fix up all the things that the enemy is causing in our life. But Jesus says, no, pause, stop, pull up a chair and sit with me. It's an invitation. So what does this look like? You're like, that's great metaphor. It's great imagery. How does this happen in our everyday life? How does this happen on Monday when we have to go back to work and face certain people, or we wake up the next morning and the anxiety starts to take a hold when we wake up and think about all the things that we've got to do in the day and our mind starts to get cloudy and we start to get stressed? How do we accept the invitation to sit down at the table with Jesus when real life starts happening? It might mean waking up in the morning instead of putting on the news or whatever your habit is, might be 5 minutes. And while the stress and anxieties happen, you just find a moment, just put some worship on, you just go. And this is how profoundly mundane I think some of the greatest and most powerful breakthroughs happen in our spiritual walk with Jesus. So simple and mundane. It's so simple and mundane that I think the enemy wants us to think that no, it has to be more spiritual than that. It has to be more complicated than that. But it's not. It might look like sitting down just before everyone's awake and just saying to God, just, like, I'm stressed, Lord. And in that moment, you're at the table. In that moment, you're sitting at the table. You've accepted the invitation to the table. It might just be 5 minutes. Lord, I am stressed out of my brain. I have a presentation today. I've got all this stuff. I've got to take the kids to soccer later. I've got this family member that's going nuts. Lord, I just need your help. I don't know what that looks like. Holy Spirit, would you just fill me up? I just need you. I just need you to help the anxiety go away. I just need you, Lord. Kids wake up. Oh, make coffee. You accepted the invitation to the table. This is the beginnings of that relationship. And when that starts to become our default mode, maybe it's in the car, you're driving to work and the things are happening. Maybe it's turn off that music or the radio or like the radio. Is anyone listening to the radio? Triple J or whatever. And it might be just like, oh, turn that off, Lord. And you check in with God. You're at the table. It's that you're at the table. Checking in with God in the car on the way to something for 20 minutes, put some worship on. You're at the table. You're at the table with Him. It might be like, I just need to go walk down at the beach. If you're like me, I can't actually sit still. Like if I wake up in the morning, this has happened so many times. I wake up in the morning, I sit down. Ah, Lord. And I'll start reading something. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know my heart. And I'll fall back to sleep. I need to walk around. I've got to make a coffee. And my table moment with God is usually, and this is how it sometimes happens. I'll have my coffee and I'll be walking around the lounge room and I'll walk in kind of circles. And sometimes it starts like this. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I love you. You're so good. Yeah, praise you, Lord. Yeah, yeah. And then God's like, just tell me how you're going. Tell me how you're feeling. Just why are you singing and dancing? Like it's fine to do that. But then I go, oh, feeling a bit worn out, Lord. He's like, oh, that's what I wanted to hear. An invitation into relationship, that God is close. It says He's closer than the next breath. He wants to know how your heart's going from your own mouth. This is how we accept the invitation to the table and how we reorient our posture and we stop looking at everything else and we start to focus on Jesus. He says, I'm going to bring you through it. I'm going to bring you through it. If you need rest, He makes you lie down in green pastures. If you need peace, He leads you beside still waters. If you need forgiveness, He restores your soul. If you need guidance, He leads you along righteous paths. If you need companionship, He is with you. If you need comfort, His rod and His staff will comfort you. If you need food, He prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. If you need protection, He does so in the presence of your enemies. If you need acceptance, He anoints your head with oil. If you need abundance, He makes your cup overflow. If you need grace, He makes goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. If you need security, He makes us dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this perpetual invitation, when David's writing the psalm, while his son is chasing him down and he's got chaos reigning in around him, here he is and he's like, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In that moment, he's in the house of the Lord. He's in the presence and the goodness of, and the company of God. He's not in a church building. He's in the presence of God. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the invitation is wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you're in, you can dwell at the table with the Lord and you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Thanks for listening. If today's message really spoke to you and you would like to talk to someone about it, why don't you head to our website, cthroughchurchvictory.org.au, to connect with our team. You can also find us and reach out on Instagram, Facebook, YouTube, and the YouVersion Bible Reading app. We'll see you next week.